Hebrews chapter 2, let's look from verse 14 together. And the heading on chapter 2 is warning about neglecting your salvation. Okay, and then we come to verse 14. And I'm just going to read from 14 to 18 this morning. And so the writer to the Hebrews, who we don't know who he is, but he says this. He says, since therefore the children of God share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, talking about Jesus, partook of the same things. In other words, he also shared in our flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but he helps us, the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hallelujah. And so, I want to talk to you today about the man, Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about Jesus in his humanity. And that's what this passage is talking about here. And what I'm really interested in this morning, as we're tracking through Hebrews, is I wanting to ask us this morning, what is the message of Hebrews? What is the message? What is Hebrews trying to tell us? Maybe it's trying to tell us, don't use notes this morning. What is Hebrews trying to tell us? What is the message of Hebrews? Because that for me is really, really important, that we understand what the writer is trying to get across to us. And the church has not always understood the message of Jesus, of Hebrews. And Michael Eaton would say that just as we had a Romans Reformation in the 16th century and people discovered salvation through Romans, he would say to us, we need a Hebrews Reformation in these days. So I would suggest to you, I think Hebrews is one of the most important books for us in these end times. It starts out by saying, in the past God spoke to us through prophets and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus, his son. Hallelujah. And so we are living in the last days, and then later on in the book it talks about end time shaking and so on. So this book is really, really important for us. And this letter was written when the readers, the Jewish Christians, were going through great trial and persecution. And they were tempted to take a low view of Jesus. And that is still relevant today. People get it wrong because they take a low view of Jesus. And they were tempted to do that so that they wouldn't get persecuted. And they would just kind of blend in with Judaism. And it would become just another Jewish cult. And so the writer is saying to them, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I want you to look to Jesus, because he is the greatest. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? He is heaven's champion. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is the greatest one. Hallelujah. He is the dinner guest who spends the whole evening talking about himself. And that's right, because he is Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest one. Hallelujah. And so this writer wants us to look afresh at who Jesus is. He wants us to consider Jesus. And he keeps saying that through the letter. He says, I want you to keep looking and looking and looking at Jesus until you get who he is. Turn me down a little bit as I get excited. Hallelujah. He wants us to see who Jesus is. And he wants us to, as we look and keep looking, we begin to see who he is in all his glory. Hallelujah. And we begin to get the gospel more and more and more. And that's what the writer is saying to us here. That we become Jesus conscious. That we become God conscious in a self-conscious age. And he's saying to us, this is what we need to do. We need to consider Jesus. And why is he telling us that? Why is he saying that to us? He's saying to us, you need to hold on to Jesus. And you need to look to Jesus, so that you can also lay hold of all that God has for you. Hallelujah. That you can lay hold of your inheritance. And that's one of the key words in Hebrews. That you may run the race that God has set out for you. Hallelujah. God has given you a particular lane to run in. A race that's marked out specifically for you. According to your background and your temperament and your gifts and your calling and where He's placed you and the people He's put around you. And God's given us as a church a bigger lane to run in order that we may run the race with perseverance, laying aside the sin that so easily entangles and every weight and every hindrance, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that really is what He's saying to us here. And so the message of Hebrews is really a message about Jesus. And it's a message about our inheritance. Laying hold of the specific assignments that God has for us. Hallelujah. And so Hebrews and this message of inheritance is an important message for us. I believe it's a more and more applicable end time message as God encourages us in the midst of shaking, in the midst of chaos, to keep pressing on, to not shrink back, and to lay hold of all that He has for us. Hallelujah. And people have misunderstood the book of Hebrews historically. People have misunderstood the warnings in Hebrews. They think the warnings are about losing your salvation. And I want to suggest to you this morning, in line with my great friend Michael Eaton, is that I suggest that the message of Hebrews is not about losing your salvation, but using your salvation. It's not about rejecting salvation, but it's about not neglecting your salvation. Hallelujah. It's about not being casual and unbelieving and drifting and sinning. You see, it's not about rejecting salvation, it's about neglecting it. You neglect something that you already have, but you kind of forget about it. When the lockdown started, we thought, well, we need to cut our trips to the shops down a bit. And we remembered we had an old bread machine in our cupboard that was given to us years ago by friends of ours in Germany, and we kind of brought it back on the plane. I've brought some strange things back on airplanes. We brought it back, and it was in the cupboard. And we thought, well, let's get it out, and let's fire it up again. And we've been making bread right through the lockdown, lovely fresh bread. And it's just been wonderful. And it's recently packed up. We've got to get another one. And Louise's, we've discovered Louise's got some secret bread recipes that are amazing. But sometimes our Christianity can be like that. Jesus can be hidden in a cupboard somewhere. And when we go through difficulties, we kind of bring Him out and we plug Him in again to help us through a difficulty like a bread machine. But we're not meant to neglect Him. We're not meant to neglect our salvation. And many folk in church history have said, no, it's rather about losing your salvation. But I want to suggest to you this morning that I don't think this letter is about that. It's not about losing your salvation, or if you're from a more Arminian approach, or it's not about asking, am I really, really, really saved, if you're more of a Calvinist. I don't think it's either of those things. I think it's about running the race that God has for you, knowing that your salvation is secure because God has qualified you for the race. Hallelujah. And so your salvation is secure, but your inheritance or your reward is not secure. Your salvation is secure because it's what God has done for you. Hallelujah. But your inheritance and your reward is still open because you need, by faith and patience, to inherit the promises of God. Hallelujah. And so there's such a thing in Scripture. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where you can be saved and still suffer loss. You can be saved and suffer loss. And so the writer to the Hebrews is warning us, and he's saying to us, don't neglect, don't drift your great salvation. Hallelujah. And so Michael Eaton says this. He says, Hebrews is about the unfinished work of Christ. There is such a thing as the finished work of Christ. You see that in the New Testament, in Romans in particular. But the main theme of Hebrews is not the, it's not about the finished work of Christ on the cross, but about the unfinished work of Christ in heaven. What is Jesus doing now? He's reigning and ruling in order to put all his enemies under his feet. Hallelujah. There's still work to be done. It says in the beginning of the book of Acts, all that Jesus began to teach and do. And so there's more to be done. Hallelujah. And so Hebrews is about that. Hebrews is also about the unfinished work in the believer. What is the finished work of God in the believer? Well, it's your salvation. It's finished. It's done. It's as though you're in heaven already. You're justified before God. You're secure through faith in Christ. Hallelujah. You can't fall out of Jesus. But there's also an unfinished work in your life. And that is your inheritance and your calling and your reward and your obedience. And bearing fruit for God. And so the warnings of Hebrews are not warnings about the finished work in the Christian. They're warnings about the unfinished work. And that we lay hold of the goal of our faith, even our inheritance, our reward. And you'll see that through Hebrews. And you'll see even the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You look at them sometimes and you think, these guys are not perfect. They're quite a scruffy bunch. And yet, by faith and by patience, they laid hold of the promises of God. Hallelujah. But the writer to the Hebrews says, they haven't yet received their full reward. They're waiting for us, that together we may come into our inheritance. Hallelujah. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful letter. It's a letter to motivate us. It's a letter that gives us great assurance. But there's also challenge and there's motivation in it as well, to keep running and to keep going. And to not stop. And to not drift. And to not neglect what God has given you. As Michael used to say, you can't lose what God has already given you. But you can lose what He wants to still give you. And we must keep running this race, my friends. We must run this race that God has set out before us. I remember years ago when I was a young man, I ran the Two Oceans Marathon in Cape Town. And I never used to train enough for marathons. I was always busy. And on the day of the race, we ran, and as we ran up Chapman's Peak, I just got so tired. And when I got to the top, I thought to myself, I'm just going to take a break. I'm just going to rest for a bit. And I stood on the side. We started to come down and down into the bottom to Claremont and finish the race. And as I rested, and people were running past, and I stepped out the race for a while, and I was just sitting there trying to recover. And then I thought, no, I better finish this race. I better get going again. And as I tried to run, I found I couldn't move. My legs had seized up. And I thought, what's happened to me? I couldn't move. And I had to rub my legs and I had to stretch. And it took me a while to get going again because I stepped out the race. Because I took a step back while others were running. And I would encourage you not to do that. And so that's what this letter is about. That's my introduction. And so let's jump straight in. How do we then get to our reward? How do we lay hold of what God has for us? And I want to say to you, there's two things. First of all, we need to look to Jesus. And we need to keep looking to Him. And we need to lean on Him. And we need to live off Him. Because He has already run His race. And He got to glory in the resurrection. And He was given a name that is above every other name. Hallelujah. And even as Aaron came into his priesthood and the anointing oil was poured over Aaron in the Old Testament and it ran down his beard and onto his clothes from that horn of oil, when Jesus got up into heaven having conquered sin and death and the devil through the cross, and He was ushered up into glory. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus. The promise of the Father for the work that He has accomplished. And Jesus was greatly glorified. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out, it ran off Jesus, our head, and onto His body. The church that was in the upper room praying. And the Holy Spirit dropped and fell on the church. And the work of God exploded and continued. Hallelujah. And so we need to consider Him. We need to look to Him who's already got to His reward. And so chapter 1 is talking about Jesus' divinity, that He was fully God. And chapter 2 is talking about His humanity, that He was a real man. fully God and fully man. He was a man so that he could identify with me and with you and sympathize with us. Merciful to us. A merciful high priest. And he was also faithful to God that he could achieve salvation for us, as we'll see. And so firstly, he had to be made like us in every way so that he could be merciful to us, so that he could help us. He's not helping the angels. Hallelujah. If you're an angel sitting here this morning, I'm sorry. But he's helping us. Hallelujah. The sons of Abraham. He became like us in every way, yet without sin. He was God with skin on. He becomes like, he helps us by becoming like us, with a body like ours, with emotions, with suffering, with being tempted, with being tired, with being sometimes perplexed with his disciples. Through suffering, learning obedience, learning to live by faith. The Bible says he took on flesh. He took on flesh. He came into our world. And as he walked the streets of Galilee, he would raise the dead and he would perform miracles. And he would turn water into wine. And people would look at him and they say, this is not a man. Surely this is God. He's forgiving sins. And you think, maybe he's God. And then the next minute he's falling asleep in the boat. And he's tired and he's exhausted. And they look at him and say, is this God? Surely this is just a man. And so sometimes he looks like God as though he's not a man. Other times he looks like a man as though he's not God. It's a mystery. And we have to receive it by faith. We have one person in Jesus, but with two natures. Fully God, fully man. Hallelujah. And the Bible says he is the one who came down. It says in Philippians chapter 2, from glory as the pre-existent Christ, he came down to this earth. And he emptied himself. He emptied himself not by letting go of his godness, but he emptied himself by adding humanity. Hallelujah. And he didn't just come down, but he came down in the form of a servant, with the inner nature of a servant. And the Bible says it's not just that, but he was obedient. And not just that, he was obedient unto the cross. And not just that, he was obedient unto death. Hallelujah. And so he came from the very heights above to the lowest point below. He died naked on a cross as a common criminal for you and for me. He was born into a poor Jewish family in a despised town and part of a despised people, the Jews. When he crossed the Sea of Galilee, it was in a borrowed boat. When he rode into Jerusalem, was on a borrowed donkey. And when he was buried, it was in a borrowed tomb. And Jesus looked very ordinary. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. The religious leaders didn't recognize him. All they saw was a carpenter turned teacher. Even his own family were confused about him. Even his own brother, half-brother James, only believed in him after the resurrection. Even Judas had to step forward in Gethsemane and say to the soldiers, it's the one I'm going to kiss. He's Jesus. He's the one. Because you wouldn't have recognized him. He had to face gossip. They said, you're illegitimate. You're a son of immorality. He was a friend of sinners. And they loved being around him. And friends, therefore, that means he knows all about our weaknesses. He knows about my weaknesses. You see, we all have weaknesses. He didn't just die for our sins. He did, but he also understands our weaknesses. There's something in your life that may be weak. Maybe your weakness is financial. Maybe you just never got enough money, or maybe you just don't know how to handle money. Maybe your weakness is your image of yourself. You have such a low self-image. Maybe your weakness is sexual. You have sexual weaknesses. Maybe your weakness is educational. You haven't been really well educated. Maybe your weakness is in your family. There's nothing, when you look at your family, there's nothing strong there. You've got to be strong for them. Maybe your weakness is you never knew your father. Maybe your weakness is emotional. Our family struggled with anxiety. My mom used to struggle a lot with anxiety. She used to get epileptic fits. We all have weaknesses. Look how Jesus treated women who are physically weaker. Look how he treated the woman that was caught in adultery. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He says, "Sir, they've all left." He says, "Then neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." Look how he treated the Samaritan woman. The disciples came back. They were shocked he was talking to a woman. Look how he treated Mary and Martha at the death of their brother. He just wept outside the tomb. Last week we had Women's Day. And I nearly jumped up and said, let's just focus the whole, it was so great Rob prayed for women, but let's just focus the whole sermon on women. I think it's the toughest job description in Africa, being a woman. And Jesus knows the worst thing about you. The worst thing you've ever done, or the worst thing you're about to do. He knows about it already. And it didn't stop him saving you. And it won't cause him to leave you or reject you. Hallelujah. Because he knows you. And he knows where you're coming from. It doesn't mean he's soft on sin. But it does mean he's sympathetic. And he identifies. And Jesus has been there. And he understands. He knows all about us. The Bible says in the King James, he was touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He cares for us. One of the greatest requirements of a high priest is to be sympathetic. Because people are full of weaknesses. Paul had a temper. Samson had too much testosterone. Peter was turbulent. And Timothy was just timid. I ran out of T's after that. But he cares for us. And he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's merciful. He's merciful and he's gracious. It's the first time when God appears to Israelites, the first time he describes himself, he says, "I am the Lord, full of mercy and grace. And I will deal with you in mercy and grace." Hallelujah. He doesn't give us what we really deserve. And that's our Jesus. That's our high priest. That's who he is. He came so that he could identify. He came so that you can approach him boldly, even with your weaknesses, even with your sin, even when you're at your worst. He knows. He cares. And he also took on flesh so that he could die for us. And that's what love does, friends. It embraces suffering and it embraces death for others. And he took our sin. He didn't just die for the things we do wrong. He died for the things that go wrong in our lives. He died for our sins and our brokenness. The Bible says he carried. He carried our griefs and sorrows. He was punished for our sins, but he carried our griefs and sorrows to the cross. He was a man of sorrows. The things you're going through, the things you've been through, he's carried them. And therefore, he is able to help us. If you've never suffered, it's difficult to be merciful. And therefore, he's able to help us in suffering and in temptation. Because when he suffered, when he was tempted, he was obedient. Hallelujah. And friends, this is our Jesus. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see his emotions. You see his emotions. They go from the Last Supper where they're eating together, and then suddenly he suddenly is plunged into the shadow of the cross. And suddenly he has to work it out in the garden. He has to give his heart to the Father in the garden. Not my will, your will be done. Before he surrenders his body on the hill, on Golgotha's hill. The battle starts in the garden. And you see his emotions. He goes to his disciples. He says, my heart is heavy within me. I feel overwhelmed with sorrow. And three times he gets up from praying and he goes to his disciples just for some human comfort and contact. And they're sleeping. And friends, I want to suggest to you, we need a theology that can embrace the glory. I love the glory. But we need a theology that can embrace the suffering and the difficulty. The problem with charismatics, we love the glory. And so when difficult things happen to us, we don't know where to put it. We don't know what to do. But we need a theology that can glory in God, but that can also identify and sympathize and pray and cry. The one thing that I think was missing during the looting, I don't want to talk too much about that, was crying. Where we just cry for the state of our nation. And we cry for the people in this province. It's called lament. Where we cry for our city. We need a theology that can do both. Hallelujah. And so Jesus was human. Completely human. Completely like us, but without sin. But secondly, I must move on. He was also faithful to God in achieving salvation. The Bible says in verse 17, in making propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means a sacrifice that turns away anger. Because God loves us, but He's also angry with sin because He's so holy. And Jesus took the full anger of God upon the cross. So that God's anger was propitiated. So His anger was satisfied. Jesus was beaten to a pulp. And Jesus was crucified. So that the anger of God would fall on Him. And not fall on you. Or me. Ever. Because God has been satisfied by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. The gospel, in a sentence, is that the love of God has saved us from the anger of God. God has saved us from God. And so Jesus is our sin bearer. He took the sins of the entire human race. The Bible says He tasted death for everyone to the cross. And He paid the price. And He willingly gave up His life. That was the difference between that and Old Testament sacrifice. Animals didn't go willingly. They were dragged there and slaughtered. Jesus said, I willingly give up my life for you. He went there willingly. Why? Because sin in its essence is willful. It's saying, I'm sinning because I want to. And Jesus broke that through His own obedient willingness on the cross. And friends, we have therefore been set free from the grip and the power and the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. By dying, Jesus overcame the grip of sin in His flesh, in His body. He condemned sin. When He died, He pulled sin down with Him and conquered its power. And He defeated the devil that was holding us captive through our fear of death, because all our fears and all our anxieties come, they stem from a fear of death. And Jesus broke that on the cross. Jesus killed death. Hallelujah. And then that same man, Jesus, the Son of God, He rose into glory to give us eternal redemption and daily cleansing there. And so if you could look into heaven, you would see a man there, seated at the right hand of God, with nail-pierced hands. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Son of God. And so one part of His priesthood has been carried out on earth. as he lived a sinless, perfect life and dying on the cross is up in our place. And his death had tremendous spiritual power. Because as a man, he could take our place. And as God, his sacrifice was perfect. Hallelujah. You know, Christians that struggle with, well, I'm losing my salvation and, you know, am I saved today and how did I do? You were washed. You were saved. You were redeemed. Listen carefully, with God's own blood. How can your little sins stand up against that? Away with all this introspection. And that's what Jesus did. He ascended into heaven. Now to appear for us before the Father as our advocate. You won't ever get represented in the constitutional court, but you'll get represented in the highest court in heaven by Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Bible says to appear for us now. Now. He's appearing for us right now before the Father's presence as our Savior and High Priest, interceding for us, cleansing us moment by moment so that we have access constantly into God's presence. Hallelujah. Pouring out His Spirit upon us and encouraging us to run the race and to lay hold of all that He has for us. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus is doing. And so as I close, I could preach for another hour, but I better not. So as I close, I want to say to you this morning, as I'm saying to myself, since we have such a great High Priest, since we have such a great salvation, oh, what a message we have. Don't drift. Don't shrink back in unbelief. Don't neglect your salvation. Don't sin. Everything that God has for us is to bring us out of the old and into the new things He has for us and enable us to lay hold of the things He has for us. And friends, there is a growing urgency in the kingdom of God. You can feel it. You can sense it. God is on the move. The shaking is intensifying. And God is on the move. But we have a great High Priest who will get us there. No matter what we go through. No matter our weaknesses. Hallelujah. And so we need to be careful how we live. And we need to be fruitful, resilient disciples. We need to look at the things we're doing. We need to look at our structures. We need to look at the things we're doing and be open to fresh things. But know, as I close, Jesus has the power to help us now. In heavenly glory, He points to Himself and His great sacrifice. Hallelujah. So that God doesn't just focus on your sins and weaknesses, but He's impressed with Jesus and what He's done for us. Hallelujah. We have such a Savior, such a great High Priest, who was declared, says in Romans 1, to be the Son of God with all power. Hallelujah. Through the resurrection of the dead. The man, Jesus Christ, who's also God. Hallelujah. And so I would encourage you, let's come to Him with boldness. Let's come to Him with confidence, knowing that He's never going to send us away. Let's draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy for your past and grace for the future. Hallelujah. It's a throne of grace. He's not administering punishment. He's administering grace. It's the throne of grace. Hallelujah. To fortify you.